just shattered as a result of the fires. And to hear of the family in that street who came out of Christchurch and the shattering and the shaking there and to come through the fires here. Amazing. Amazing. Over a number of years as a pastor, and I wish we'd had you on more days a week, Rod. I wish we did. I wish you'd been able to stay longer, but that's a selfish thought. So we had a great time with Rod and Nerida. Over the years of being a pastor, one of the things that's been very, very clear to me, and God's had to teach me and nail my feet to the floor, is to help me to understand something that might seem to you to be very logical and clearly understood, and that is that God's at work continuously. And you say, well, say something different, Ross. Don't say the ordinary, the repetitious. Don't make statements of the obvious. But God's continuously at work. For me, that's highly, highly refreshing. Because I often meet many people, and I found myself in the position where sometimes I've wondered if God's gone on holidays and I've been left in a vacuum. I want to talk to you about some activities this morning into which God led me. Led us as a church, I think it's probably a better way to put it, that just, excuse the colloquialism, blown my mind. I think that's understandable to you. It's rearranged this morning, but it's just captured my attention in a way that is amazing. So they're the sort of things I want to talk to you about. I'm not a missionary, so I don't normally feel comfortable with the missionary talk thing. Excuse me. So I brought along my friend here, the teaching aid, and I'll come to that person at the end. I'm not a plumber, it's not the peace pipe, but you'll see the logic of it, I trust, at the end. So thank you for your prayer that God speaks through us and to us. Let me take you on a trip that I went on. About 5 or 6 years ago, in the church where I go, came a short gentleman and a tan-skinned lady, his wife. And the guy was a Vietnam vet. And he had said to me that, he said to us all, in fact, in a scrambled sort of a way, I want to be generous to him, in a scrambled sort of a way, he talked about his missionary work and told us how that he vowed and declared he would never ever go back to Vietnam and left such scars on his mind. But he found himself back there. He'd married a Vietnamese woman, his tan-skinned wife, and he was now a missionary there. And he was feeding, with money that came in, 250 people a week, handing out food parcels. They were also digging wells, installing fresh water tanks, because clean water is the biggest cause of the loss of, lack of clean water is the biggest loss of life in the world today still. And they were, as money came in, building small houses for these people. And what he was doing was really a fabulous work. I'd describe it not as well as I should. And the ministry was a revolving ministry where they'd go from one place to the next. And I was quite captured by what he was doing. And he did the usual missionary thing on the screen. It was a video. And as I watched that, and I've got to tell you, I've got a son who's in professional video presentation. And as I watched that, and I sometimes get involved, I looked at it, I listened to what I was listening to, and this was what was in my heart. And I prayed this in the service that morning. Lord, if you could use me, I'm prepared to go to Vietnam. I will take a professional video camera, and I will prepare a presentation that will be broadcast quality, that will be able to be used all over Australia, will just reproduce DVDs of it. And his stammering words and his halting comments and his incoherency and his lack of video skills. Excuse me being like this, I don't mean to be rude in any way, shape or form. God used this in an amazing way to capture my heart, I'll tell you. So I prayed this prayer, Lord, if you can use me, I'm prepared to go. I told Shirley about it a bit later, and I was quite prepared to do that. About 12 months before that, I'd received a letter from a young fellow that I had no knowledge of whatsoever. But some friends of mine go to countries and do missions work from time to time. And I received this letter from a young guy who was passed on by someone. Could you send $100 Australian to put a roof on a house? And so I thought, oh, $100, off I send $100 to put a roof on a house. Thought nothing more of it. That was 12 months earlier. And then about 2 weeks after I'd prayed this prayer with this illustration I'm giving you, I get a telephone call from a friend of mine who does. He used to be the head of one of the mission agencies around in Australia that's worldwide. And he asked me if I'd come to India and Bangladesh and Nepal and do lecturing to master's students. And being able to do that with the qualifications, I said to Shirley, I think this is the sort of thing that God might want me to do. What do you think about it? And so we generally agreed that this was a possibility. Any missions work has to be self-funded, as you're probably well aware. And so we tried to count some costs. Well, nothing happened. And then, about a week after that invitation to go to India, Bangladesh, Nepal, I got a letter from the guy to whom I'd sent $100 12 months earlier. Completely out of the blue, never heard from him, and the $100 went. Would you please come to the Philippines to speak at our second church anniversary? Email. I thought, I wonder, what's the Philippines? Who's in the Philippines? I know nothing about the Philippines. I thought I'd be off to India and Nepal and et cetera, et cetera. And the invitation and the information to follow up the India thing didn't come as quickly as I thought it would. And having dismissed and told Shirley after about a fortnight, since this invitation to go to the Philippines had come, I'm not going to go there. I don't think it's the sort of thing I'm going to do. And I was quite clear in my mind about I'm not going to go. I had to come to Shirley one day later and say, you know, I just cannot get this Philippines thing out of my brain. It's with me day and night. I can't get rid of it. And eventually, I didn't go to India, Bangladesh, or Nepal. And eventually, I went to the Philippines. I spoke at the second church anniversary. I spoke to pastors at conferences. I spoke to school teachers, Christian school teachers, in seminar days. And I met a situation that touched my heart. Let me cut right to the chase, because I'll have a problem this morning, and I don't want it to be yours. Heard about the little Catholic kid whose Baptist friend came along to church with him one day, and the Baptist boy in the Catholic church was all eyes and all ears and all questions, and asking his little friend, what's this mean, what's all that, what's that hanging on the wall, who's that person up there? And so he answered all the questions, and it was the turn of the little Roman Catholic boy to come to the Baptist church the next Sunday. And there weren't so many things around the wall. And the pastor took off his watch and put it on the pulpit like this. And the little Roman Catholic boy watched that and said to the Baptist, what's all that? He says, oh, that means nothing. That's fair warning to me this morning, I want to tell you. Back to the Philippines. I'd given a lecture to a series of pastors, about as many as are here today, on a particular day, and I lectured on psychology and care, psychology of ministry and dealing with ministry and pastoral issues and self-preservation of pastors to this series of guys, and I thought I should cut it short, and I did cut it short, and I then threw it open to the carriage to ask me questions. Dangerous thing. Some of the questions that came were quite thought-provoking, but some of the comments that came were just soul-destroying. The issues that they were facing, and they had no help. They have no structure like a Baptist union or anything like that. They're just out there on their own, these guys. They train them at a Bible college, just send them out. They get money from America to pay them off. They go, and they're just there. Like a, I don't know, proverbial shag on a rock. Is that the right word? I don't know. Isolated anyhow. And I really felt for these guys. But that was okay. I mean, I'm a pastor. I deal with these sort of issues all day long. And that day, they have tricycles, like a 100cc motorbike with a Rio bar, you know, that stuff they use for building buildings. And they make up this frame, and they put a roof over it and a couple of seats on it, and they call it a tricycle, and that's a taxi. But one of the guys had this, so I'm into that thing. bundled back to the hotel where I'm staying, and the pastor sitting on the back, and the bike driver, who's a Christian, on the driving the bike, obviously. And they stop outside the hotel where I'm going, and I start to get out of this thing, and I just started to crumble like a pack of cards. I'm not normally weak. I'm not normally faint. I don't normally suffer from those sorts of issues. But this experience has never left me. The sort of things I was hearing that day, and combined with the way that God got a hold of my life, in that instant, that amazing instant, embarrassingly outside the hotel, I just went down like a pack of cards, and the bike guy raced around, and the pastor guy got under this arm and looked up at me, and he says, "Ross, tears of joy," because I was just sobbing. And I was shaking all over. And I looked down at him, I said, "No, not tears of joy, tears of sorrow." I sense some of the emotion of it right now, actually, as I talk to you. God reminds me of it frequently. And that was God dealing with me. All through that day, I'd given a devotion and Bible study material and talked about stuff. They were asking me, "Would you come back? Would you come back? Would you come back?" And I'm fending them off as fast as I can. I've got no intention of going back to the Philippines. And I'm intending to go to Nepal or India still. And I'd said no to everybody. As that activity is taking place outside the hotel that day, that's the sort of stuff I only read about guys in books having experience with God that way. I knew I'd be back, but I didn't tell anyone. There was about 20 or 30 of them gathered the day I was leaving that town of Talabon, and I'm going to show a picture on the screen in a minute, guys, thanks. There's about 20 or 30 of them gathered, and I said to them, "Hey, look, I want to tell you that God's spoken to me deeply, because the only caveat on me not coming back is if God wants me to come back, I will." And I knew instantly in that experience, as God shook me up like I've never been shaken. We'll see on the screen where we went to and where we are. I'm not a long-handed sort, but this green blob in the middle, is the island of Bohol. And here is this island of Cebu, and Cebu City is about the middle there. Basically, the 7,000 islands of the Philippines are constructed in three groups. The top group, which is where the capital is, that's Manila. Then there's the Visay group, which is the group to which Ferdinand Magellan came in about the 1700s. Remember your history at school? Brought Catholicism. And this is the Visay group. Then there's the bottom group, the Mindanao area, where the Muslims are very active. Well, this area here is the area to which I went. So I fly into Cebu City. I get on a fast ferry, which is one of those things with foils under it. Come across here to this little town here. And I go right to the very top of the island, to a little area called Talabon. Sorry, it's not so visible. And sorry, I don't have long arms like gadget persons. But it's the area, that's the area where I work. So as I'm there on that first visit, and as God's spoken to me, a number of things began to unfold. God gave me a vision for this island. 25 or 26 pastors with whom I'm associated, plus on that island. None of them are self-supporting churches. They're all funded from overseas. God gave me a vision to do something. As I'm meeting with the people, I'm finding that they're all living on about $3 a day. Thank you very much, guys. And so God gave me another vision. I was back within 12 months to do something. The second or third part of the vision is they had no church. While I was there, I saw the house that I'd paid $100 to put a roof on. It was four pieces of wood with a roofing structure and tin roof on the top. That was my roof. That was my house I'd paid for. And so I said to the young pastor, "What's it going to cost to finish?" He saw about 40,000 pesos, about $1,000 Australian. So I managed to have that much with me. I thought, "Well, here, just finish it. Get it finished." Well, it ended up costing about $3,000 for a few reasons. They almost doubled the size of it because The reason I offered the $1,000 was because he was paying 1,000 pesos a week rent for his house. He lived nearby a Christian school. He was paying 1,000 pesos a week for that, and he was paying 1,000 pesos a week for facility for their church to meet. I thought, well, I'll save him 2,000 pesos, which is about $80 a week. And you'll forget the calculations. I'll save him some money every week. We'll just, from our church, I went back and I spoke about it. And people said, we're happy to support this, and so we just gave the extra money. So that was all completed. They were meeting in the house as their church building, and I went back 12 months later. I had a vision that God would give me a team of people. 20 of us went back. And in 2 weeks, we built a chapel almost the size of this one, and the church began to grow. It just about killed us in that 2 weeks we were there, I'll tell you, the humidity and the heat. But anyhow, we did it. So of my vision was beginning to unfold. Before our team of 20 left, the guy that I'd asked to do the building, to manage the building stuff, had been a missionary in the Philippines for 30 years earlier, and gone back many years, and some friends of mine go back and they build churches for them. Raise the funds with the team who go, and they build the church and then donate it all. I'd asked him to do it. He rang me the night before we were flying out, and he said, Ross, I've got to tell you that I've made a $5,000 mistake in my budgeting for the building, $5,000 down. We were flying out on Monday morning. I was at church on the Sunday morning. I desperately wanted to tell our church we needed $5,000. The minister wouldn't let me. And I thought that was strange. And so I just got up and I thought, well, we're going, and they prayed for us, you know, the usual valedictory type thing. And I had the chance to say something. I just said this. I said, look, we have a need that's arisen, that's urgent, and I don't know how God's going to answer it. I can't tell you what it is, but I wouldn't be surprised if someone walks up to me in the airport in Singapore and says, Ross, I've never met you before. I don't know who you are. I don't know what this is for, but I believe this is what you need. It didn't happen. So I politely jumped on the plane to go from Singapore to Cebu. Thought, oh, this is God's business. God never allows his own investments to fall short. About the third day into the building program, one of the guys from my church is the head accountant for country hospitals, government country hospitals, and he's the guy doing the book work for us. He said, you know, we don't seem to be spending much money. And we bought all this material. In fact, we've got nearly enough material to do the whole building. And he had to cut a long story short at the end of it. Our budgeting worked out to be a marvellous thing. Building materials are so much cheaper in the area we were. We ended up about $7,000 or $8,000 over. So, I didn't have to meet someone in Singapore Airport. God had it all in hand. And it was an amazing testimony. So, I want to tell you that as a result of that, we were able to distribute some money. We didn't bring it home. We had, as we flew into Cebu, we normally then catch the ferry to go straight across, but it was a very special holiday, and millions of people were in Cebu for this synod special feast religious day. All the ferries were booked, we couldn't get out. Our friends, whom I've met, and with whom I have a lot to do, a Bible college principal and wife, and the Filipino lady just graciously said to us when we couldn't get on the ferry, she said, here we are, we've got a three-story house we rent. We put some here and some here and some here. 20 of us slept in that house on bits of cloth, small mattresses, etc., pillows, whatever it was. We slept like babies, I'll tell you. It was fantastic. We're on the next ferry that next morning at 7 o'clock. The way that this Filipino lady just so graciously picked up our need, just touched everybody. So when we had this $7,500 over, we said we want to give $2,000 to the Bible College. I'd spoken to all the guys, and our team was a combination of fellows from our church and from French's Forest Anglican Church in Sydney, and we just met seamlessly and worked seamlessly. Fantastic. Those guys from French's Forest Anglican are back there right now in the Philippines helping to work in Leyte, which is where Tacloban is. They're back there now. And so the extra money that was left over, about $6,000 it came to in the end, I said to them, look guys, one of the things that God's laid on my heart is to start up a micro loan business. Would you mind if we put that $6,500 to the micro loans? Well, I handed out two loans before I left. One loan I'll talk to you about as I come to the end of my time. The man, I'll share with you a little bit about him. I now need to look at my books, my notes, because I've written out enough to talk for mid-afternoon, but be confident, this means nothing. I mean, it does mean something. An interesting thing is, on the first time I went there, I'm backtracking a little bit now, on the first time I went there, Shirley, who's been very involved speaking for CWCI and very involved with KYB work, had read in the prayer news that they needed somebody to translate the Gospel of Mark Bible study and the Leader's Guide into Cebuano. Cebuano is the language spoken in the middle part of the Philippines here. So I should have got up and said to you, good morning in Cebuano this morning, like, Bayang Butag. You wouldn't have understood a word I said. You looked at me as I was weird. Stop doing it. That's how I introduce myself as I go to the Philippines. I know a little bit, enough to be dangerous. On the very first day I was in the Philippines, on that very first trip, a guy who 3 days before I was going rang me up and he said, I've been to the Philippines many times. I feel as though God wants me to come with you. Do you mind? I said, of course not. He's a big guy. And there's sometimes in the Philippines when you can be threatened by people who want what you've got on you. And so I thought, well, it's a good guy. And he's a policeman, or he was a policeman. And he still carries all his police paraphernalia with him. So sometimes that's helpful. The very first morning, he says, oh, look, I just rang up Pastor Jewel this morning and said, would he like to come and have breakfast with us? Because there's two of us. We've got two separate rooms. So we've got breakfast for two extras thrown in. He said, they normally work for a couple. Do you mind if Jewel and Lewis come and have breakfast? I said, of course not. We've paid for them anyhow. Jules at breakfast time, and I learned that he and his wife speak six languages between them, that he does all sorts of translating. They have ministry across all these islands because they speak so many different dialects and so many languages. The very first morning I'm sitting there, I say to Jules, I said, look, my wife's involved with KYB, told him all about it, and they have these Bible studies, and they want one translator from English into Cebuano. He said, we'll do it. Well, that was a prayer point. They've been praying about this for 2 or 3 years in the KYB operation. The very first morning I'm there, it's answered. This is the sort of stuff that's happening as the days unfold. I need to get back to you, to the issues and share with you. How did we meet the Bible College couple that I was talking about? Their names are Nigel and Lloyd. And Nigel's a New Zealander who'd been going to South Perth Church of Christ, or Scarborough Church of Christ, worked for Youth for Christ a while. And so in those two connections, I'd come across this guy and met him in Perth years ago. Here he was, I knew he'd gone to the Philippines. Here he was as a Bible College principal, running a Bible College with 30 or 40 students in it. And a friend of mine, I used to speak in a little country church at Bindoon for Wayne Beard, who moved up there. And this guy, also a retired policeman, used to be a police chaplain, was up there and he said, look, I support Nigel. He's having a major issue at the moment. Since he's been elected as the president of all the churches in the Visay area, there's some undercurrents of disruption from some of the Filipinos. They think a Westerner shouldn't be the president. And so he's getting a real hard time. Would you go along and encourage him? Well, that guy's become one of our closest friends. Instead of us encouraging him, as I said, his wife looked after us. We speak at the Bible College. We help. We are purchasing land in Cebu. They've just purchased new land because they've outgrown what they've had, and we're purchasing land next door to them so we can set up a base. They're also going to set up a conference centre there. Let me get back to the real issue, though. When I set up the micro-loan scheme with the blessing of these guys, people came to me and said, look, Rodrigo is the name of the man I'll use at the moment. Rodrigo is a lecturer at what's equivalent to our TAFE colleges here. He's an electrician. And so he lectures in setting up people in the electrical trade. And the numbers of students have dwindled so much he's been reduced from 5 to 2 days per week. And so the income is right down. So his wife, when I go to their place and have a look at their meagre house, I'll talk to you about that in a minute. When I go to the meagre house, she's got this lovely garden set up with all these exotic flowers, and she sells flowers so they just keep their income enough to eat. As I said, they live on about $3 a day. As I give Rodrigo the first, he wants 100,000 pesos for his business. He wants to set up a business. He'd spoken to me about it before, and so when we were coming out of Australia with our building team, we brought a welding machine to do the trusses for the roof of this church which we built, and we were going to donate, as part of the loan, this welding machine, which we did. Then he needed two packages of 40,000 pesos. When I gave him the 40,000, the first 40,000 pesos, Rodrigo is the only Filipino who's broader across and much, much wider and taller than me. Big, done a lot of weightlifting, very powerfully built upper body. And a very, very strong guy. Rodrigo comes up to me and as I gave him the first 40,000 pesos, he just wept like a baby. This huge hug. Never been hugged by any guy like it, but this huge hug. And he's almost like he's got me in a vice, and he's just sobbing like a baby. So much, he couldn't even talk. Then his wife came up and released him. I began to breathe again. His wife's a gem of a girl. And she said, you know, all his life he's always wanted to be a welder. He's an electrician, but all his life he's always wanted to have his own business. And we promised God that if he would let us set up a welding business, he's a brother-in-law of the pastor that I know, if God would let us set up a welding business, we would build up our business so that we could pay the wage of the pastor. And so I thought, this is a pretty honourable deal. So I came to give him the second 40,000 pesos, aware of what had happened, and there was a repeat. The same guy, such a powerful character, could not say a word. He just blubbered on me. Yeah, that's touching. And as I said to you, God has done amazing things. Well, I'm going to jump all over the place with what I have got down here. After I came home the second time, having done the building, the pastor and his wife just had a new baby born. He was about 4 weeks old when we were there. And we've been home a couple of months, and we decided we would send some money to help this little pastor, generous Australians, you know. Must have been some need. So we decided we would send some money. I've forgotten what the amount was. It wasn't much in Australian dollars. But an amazing thing had happened. The conversion rate of Australian dollars to Filipino pesos had just dramatically jumped. And so I rang up the missions chairman. I said, oh, look, I think we should drop the amount so that we give him the amount of pesos that he would normally have got. And the missions guy said, quite emphatically, he said, no, I don't think we should do that. I don't want to take any notes what you're saying. I definitely want to send the same amount so he gets more money. And I bowed to that. I said, well, I don't want to argue with you. You're bigger than me anyhow. Well, the money went. The very next day after the money arrived, I got this email. I'm sitting in my office early in the morning. I have a bad habit of waking up early, and I'll go and read some sort through some emails. And I read this email from my past friend, Rennie Boy. He said, thank you. Thank you so much for sending that extra money. He said, Aaron had pneumonia. We didn't have enough money to take him to the doctors. If he hadn't gone to the doctors, he would have died. I thought, Lord, here's another one of those miraculous situations, and there's miracle after miracle that has occurred. If I had stopped that money going, I would have been responsible for that four-month-old baby not being here. I thought, Lord, you have amazing ways of doing things. Teach me, show me, so that I'm a learner, I'm a slow learner. Help me to understand. Well, I've talked to you about how the money miraculously arrived to set up the loan scheme. I didn't know how I was going to come back to our church. Our church, can I just say this to you? Our church was a church in which a couple of the strong elders had said, look, we don't want to support missions. If we support missions, this is when we first came about 8 or 9 years ago, if we support missions, we probably won't have enough money to pay the pastor. And so we can't afford to think about planning churches, because the same thing will occur. We just can't afford to do this. We've just got to condense our funds so that we pay for our pastor. This is what we want. And so there's this anti-mission feeling in the church. And the first time I jumped up to talk, of course I'm knowledgeable about this, I just want to tell you that the response from the people is overwhelming. I've never thought of myself as being one of those persons through whom God blesses people, challenges people, but every time I stood to speak at church, people would come up to me, different people would say, something's happening, God, speak to me. And can I give you this to help the work? And knowing I'm going back 1,000 or 2,000, then I would take more money than the church had given to missions in 3 years. It's a amazing stuff. Excuse me if I get excited, I am. You heard about the miracle of the money for the loan scheme. I didn't know how I was going to go back and ask for 5 or 10 grand to pay for a loan scheme. And we have about 8 or 10 loans out at the moment. And the first loan, the 100,000 peso one to Rodrigo, the plumber. I mean, not the plumber, the electrician come welder. That was 100,000 pesos. It's about $2,300 or $400 equivalent. So it's not big money, not big money. And down to small loans of about 15 or 16,000 pesos. So divide by 40 and you've got the results. While you're calculating, I'll keep going. I come home after one of my trips and I'm saying, Lord, the pastors are needy. The income from American churches, which that's how they get their income, is somewhat adequate. They ask us for help in these various ways. How do I get a benchmark for what is the right amount of money that a pastor and family need to live on? Because it's just a set of variables that I couldn't get my mind around. And so I prayed this prayer, Lord, on a Wednesday, I prayed this prayer, Lord, please send somebody that can become a benchmark for me to help me understand Filipino culture, Filipino pastors' needs, etc., etc., etc. And about 5 issues in my prayer on the Wednesday. I'm on the church platform again talking about Philippines the next Sunday. The church door is not dissimilar to yours. As I'm speaking, and I'm showing all these pictures on the screen, they're rolling as I'm talking, all the people that I've met and places I've been. A small guy, well, he's about this tall, and his wife's about this tall, and 2 girls come in. I couldn't see what they were. I could see they were humans, but the light was behind them. Sorry, that's bad. Excuse my foibles, will you? But the light was behind them, so they were just shadows. And I came down from the platform, and the preacher went up and preached, and then immediately after the service, the preacher, who's not an exuberant guy in any way, he's very solemn, he jumps up with an exuberance, he's like he's on springs, says, Ross, you've got to meet these people who've come in while you were talking. So I'm listening, but I say, oh yeah, I'm playing it down, and because I've got people talking to me about the Philippines, and it's hard to get your priorities in order right. Well, I finally got to meet this guy. And he said, my name's Coco. And I said, oh, my name's Ross. And he said, we prayed when we moved here from Olympic Dam, South Australia, prayed that God would send us to a church that supports Filipinos. And I just said to him, well, you've seen on the screen. And he said, yeah, I know all those people on the screen. And I said, how do you know them? I can see he's Filipino, of course. I said, how do you know them? He said, oh, I was a pastor in Churches of Christ in Cebu. And he said, I used to lecture on a Bible college on Leyte. That's the island that got wiped out by the typhoon. And he said, I was a pastor there too. He said, yeah, I'm a mechanical engineer. But he said, I left mechanical engineering to go into pastoral work. And so I can tell you, I'm clearly thinking of my prayer on the Wednesday. And I've got to tell you that I've got tears streaming down my face. I'm saying to myself, Lord, you don't normally answer my prayers as fast as this. This is almost incomprehensible. But here I have in front of me, I think the person who's become the benchmark. We didn't stop talking for half an hour. And then I said, Coco, look, I also have a need of a lawyer, Filipino lawyer, who knows Filipino law quite well, because we want to set up incorporation, we want to buy land, you've got to be ownership, you've got to have incorporation to buy and trade there. And he looked down at his wife, who's about this tall. He says, Evelyn might be able to help you. I prayed for a lawyer too. Evelyn might be able to help you. She's a lawyer. I said to Evelyn, through the tears and the stuff that's going on in me, I said, Evelyn, what's your area of... She said, oh, Filipino government law. I'm the guy who thinks sometimes that God's not around. He's on holidays, he doesn't answer prayer. And I'm going to tell you that this has been a startling set of experiences for me. I'm praying, Lord, where do I go next? Excuse me as I do that, because I want to say what's important. not what's necessarily emotional, but what's important for you to hear. Because Rod has asked me if I'd share about this. I almost think I've probably said enough about the Philippines. I think what I should do is come back to my friend back here. I was preaching last Sunday morning on a subject the pastor of our church has asked me to speak about. It was using the Gospel of John. And in the passage of John 15 that was read to you, these are the words. It says, I am the vine, true vine, and my Father is the gardener. And then verse 2 is a most interesting verse theologically and grammatically from the Greek perspective. It's extremely interesting. I won't worry you with all that stuff. Extremely interesting. But it talks about a set of circumstances that happen only in a vineyard, and the disciples were out with Jesus when John 15 is being spoken about. This is it. They had the Last Supper, and Jesus takes his disciples across outside the city of Jerusalem. If you've been there, you'll know. Down across the Kidron, up on the other side into a grape place where grapes grow, you know, called a vineyard. And Jesus then stands with his disciples about dusk and puts his hand behind a huge bunch of grapes, leans forward and begins to speak to the disciples, the words out of John 15. So we're walking out there that night. There's many fires burning on the roadside. They are the fires that are burning up the prunings that are left on the roadside. So these disciples had all these pictures indelibly in their brain, and what Jesus did that night was unlocked them and put spiritual application on them. In verse 5 of John 15, there's these few words that say this, and I'll come to a conclusion with this. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. My experience in the Philippines was the time when God had to get hold of my heart. I was a Christian. I went through a time of pruning. God had to get hold of my heart in a new way. I'm not talking about the pruning. I want to talk about the branch situation. My dad was a businessman. I won't worry with what he did, but one of his great hobbies was gardening. And as a kid, I remember sitting under many trees with him. And he would, having taken a shoot off a new vigorous growth, pare away all the wood and just leave the sort of the bark and the branch, the new growth, the new shoot. And that would be on the ground there waiting. Then he would sit under the tree and do this surgical procedure on the tree. He would cut a cut like this in the tree. And then the knife that he had was very sharp, very thin. He would pare so the bark separated from the wood in this fashion. You can see the shape of my cut, can't you? You've taken communion this morning, haven't you? I want to talk to you about this because the true vine is inviting you and me, in his own unique way to become grafted into a branch grafted into the true vine. And so my father then would take this new thing and slide it down here like this. He would then lift up these bits here. And then I'm not doing this very well. I'm not obviously a very good gardener. Okay. It's being difficult. And then with raffia, which is an African grass, he would wrap this, bind this very tight. On many occasions, he would cut off the tree from here up, so there's no more tree. In binding this, what happened was this vigorous root system, the plant into which he had grafted this new bud, would then, having nowhere to send the sap out into the new branch. If any branch remains in me, it will bear much fruit. I thought about those occasions. I sat under those trees many times and watched that happen. It wasn't until some years later that I began to see the significance of what my father was doing and what my heavenly father has done, and that I am one grafted in. You know, the thrilling thing about gardening is many gardeners do this. They'll cut many cuts around the tree. And I want to say, Darlington United Church, this is you this morning. This piece of pipe, each one of you has been grafted in to the true vine. And you're not grafted in there just to look beautiful. Of course, you probably do that anyhow. You're grafted in there so you'll bear much fruit. And so I began to think about this and think, well, you know, when those new buds are grafted into a tree, how much thinking this has applied? You can see what's happening. How much thinking does that new bud have to do to produce fruit? And I was thinking for the branch, and I thought, you know, those branches don't do much thinking at all. The sap of the Holy Spirit naturally flows out into that branch, and the most natural thing that happens is produces growth, leaves, and fruit. I thought, hallelujah, Lord. All these years I've learned how to do evangelism. All these years I've been given Bible studies to teach me about Galatians chapter 5 verses 22 and 23, and you've all forgotten them. The fruit of the Spirit is? There are 15 or 16, thank you. And we've been taught how to reproduce them, but the Holy Spirit does it automatically. Thinking, Lord, you promised this. So I want to say to you that that day, and the small set of things, just a fraction of which has happened, I class as the work of the Holy Spirit. I want to just close in prayer. Say thank you for listening. I didn't want to take too long. I think I've overstepped my mark now. Lord God, thank you for your preciousness to us. Thank you that even though we might have been a branch that's been there for quite a few years, even if in the last period of time there hasn't been much fruit, your desire is that there's a refreshing that comes over us. Bathe us by your Spirit, Lord. We're each precious to you. We're each just welded to that vine, the true vine. Your intention is that fruit grow in this area and other areas. If you are blessing and umbrellaing this fellowship, to that end, I pray in the powerful, in the lovely name of the Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Ross. We're going to now sing In Christ Alone, and after that, please join us for a cup of coffee and tea, and please come and speak to Ross and share fellowship with him and find out more about what he's doing in the Philippines. So if we'd like to stand, and the music team, if they could come forth. In Christ Alone.
In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, that through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. He returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Thank you, everyone.